Book of the Revelation, the second chapter, please, with me this evening. I want us to look at some truths tonight that will encourage our hearts, and I trust will help to stir our heart in regard to our love for the Lord and our service for Him this evening from Revelation chapter 2. Let me begin in the outset by saying this. As a Christian, our life is more than simply going through the motions and doing our duty. There are many things that you can do your duty concerning and go through the motions with and succeed at least to a certain level that is acceptable. For example, at your workplace, it is possible, of course, depending upon what you do, to accomplish the tasks that are set before you in your workplace without necessarily having an emotional heart attachment to them. That is possible. It is possible in that then to just kind of go through the motions. You can become automatic about some of the things that you do in life without having that harm you too much. In fact, there are some things that it's good when they become almost automatic because you perhaps, let's say in your workplace, you have gained a particular skill. And it took you a while to gain that skill, but today, because of repetition, over and over again, you can perform a particular skill in the workplace automatically. That is not necessarily a bad thing. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, however, there is something very different about Christianity. Because everything that we do is foundational and dependent upon our heart. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Revelation 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." The stars and the candlesticks, representative of churches and pastors. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." Notice those words, by the way. These are the words of Jesus. He says this to the church at Ephesus. "There are certain things that I know about you. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not." This was a church of discernment. Pause with me for a moment. We desperately need discernment in the religious atmosphere in which we live. It never ceases to amaze me how much is passed off as Bible doctrine that is really false doctrine. You do not have to be watching TBN very long to understand that there are many, perhaps most of the preachers and preacherettes on TBN, who are not preaching Bible doctrine, but are preaching a prosperity theology. I didn't get around to it in the sermon this morning, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul warns us about a group of people who would come into the church and they would declare that gain is godliness. You know what Paul said about people who preach prosperity theology, who say that gain is godliness, that if you're a godly individual, you'll be a wealthy individual? Here's what Paul said. He said, "From such turn away." Practically speaking, if you're listening to preaching on the television and the man says that if you're a Christian, you will have health and wealth and that is a guarantee. Oh, but usually they put it this way, if you will mail them some money, then you'll end up with health and wealth. That's usually the hook there. You have to send in some money. When you see that, turn the channel, because the Bible says, "From such turn away." This church at Ephesus not only was a working church, but it was a church that had discernment. They understood that not everything that came down the pike in the name of Christianity really was Christianity. Folks, listen to me carefully. It is not only the pastors that need to understand Bible doctrine, but it is the members of the local church. There is so much being pushed today in the name of Christ that is foreign to the Word of God, that not only pastors, but church members need to have a spirit of discernment in order to pick through all of the things that are coming our way and to make sure that we're central on the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said this of this church. He said, "You're a church of discernment. You've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars." Verse number 3. He also praises the church. He says, "And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Wow. Wouldn't you love to have all of those things said of the Lord Jesus about you? Well, I certainly would. That I've worked for Him. Not only have I worked, but I have labored. The word labor there is talking about the exertion that is involved in work. It's saying the work wasn't easy. It took physical exertion. And the Lord praises them for their patience. They're willing to bear under in adversity. And how they couldn't stand those which are evil. Say, listen, the church at Ephesus was a separatist church. Oh, pause there for a moment. That's an old-fashioned concept, isn't it? Bible separation from the world. Now, this is not the message tonight, but the church has the responsibility of maintaining a testimony that is distinct and separate from the world. It's different. You come to church, I want you to feel like you've been to church. There are some places that are taking the philosophy, well, if we act a little bit like a nightclub, we'll attract more people. You will confuse people. The truth of the matter is that as the age is darkening, there has never been a time when the light needs to shine brighter. There's never been a time when Christian people need to be more separate in their stand than today. And the Church of Ephesus was praised for their separation. And I mentioned a moment ago for their discernment. All of these things they're praised for. But then verse 4 must have been a shocker as the church at Ephesus read these words. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. I'm not completely against you. I've already given you two verses of praise for what you've been doing, for your activity, for your diligence, for your labor, for your work, for your discernment. I'm not completely against you, the Lord says, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Here it is, because thou hast left thy first love. Now watch this. It is not that the church of Ephesus was not a working church. They were a working church. It is not that the church at Ephesus was not separated, because they were separated. They could not stand them that were evil. They were patient in tribulation. They worked for the Lord. They labored for the Lord. They did everything for His name's sake. They were patient and did not faint. That means they were persistent in the work of God. But there was a problem. Here it is. Somewhere along the line, somewhere in all of the work, somewhere in all of the Bible study, somewhere in all of the singing in the choir, somewhere in all of the Sunday school, somewhere in the bus ministry. You say, Pastor, they didn't have a bus ministry in the first century. I talked to Pastor Lopez about that the other day. I said, Pastor Lopez, is the bus ministry in the Bible? And Pastor Lopez, absolutely, preacher, the bus ministry is in the Bible. I said, where is it? He says, remember the Good Samaritan? Remember the Good Samaritan picked up the guy that was beaten up and put him on his donkey? Remember that? And he carried him to the inn. Pastor Lopez said, there, preacher, that's the bus ministry. Amen. Boy, that'll preach. That'll get up and walk on its own. Now, the buses in the parking lot, they drip oil onto the parking lot. I'm not going to talk about what the donkey does, but leave that to your own imagination. Somewhere along the line, working in the bus ministry, somewhere along the line in the Awana program, whatever it is, in this church at Ephesus, they were doing everything right. They were meeting for soul winning on Saturday morning. They were busy about the work of God, but something happened. And while they continued the wheels turning, they had lost their love. Faith Baptist Church, can I share something from my heart? We can never afford to lose the heart that is involved in what we're doing. This is an incredibly busy church. Pastor Phillips, is he here tonight? Pastor Phillips said to me one time after I came, a few years after I came. Now remember, for those of you who are new, Pastor Phillips has been here on staff longer than anyone. He's our veteran. He's been here over 10 years now. And Pastor Phillips, several years ago, he said to me, he said, the church has really changed. I said, what do you mean, Pastor Phillips? He said, it's really changed. He said, before you came, it almost seemed like it ran itself. He said, now, he said, you've turned the place into a real work farm. Well, amen. And you know, we're pretty busy as a church, aren't we? There's things going on almost every day of the week, and we don't even have a Christian school. We've got activities and meetings and soul winning, all kinds of things going. And you know what? The participation in those things is wonderful. But hear me, church, what we can never afford to do is to lose the heart in what we're doing. Because the Lord looks on the heart. He looks on the love. He's not as interested in the mechanics as He is in the heart. And here's the key. If my heart is in the work will continue on. Now let me give some ideas tonight. I want to quickly give four ideas, and then if I can, three things that will help us. Idea number one, no effort goes unnoticed. We saw that in verses 2 and 3. Everything we do for the Lord is cataloged in heaven. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, it will not go unnoticed. The Lord keeps track of that. By the way, it is the Lord's record that is important, not man's. Everyone look this way, please. When we do something for the praise of men, we lose our reward. Oh, Pastor, but I worked so hard and nobody acknowledged what I did. Listen to me, please. Sometimes human beings overlook and fail to acknowledge. Never worry about human acknowledgement. Know that the Lord Jesus Christ never forgets. He's never failed to see. In the judgment, whatever you have done for Him in His name will receive a reward. There is not one act of kindness. There is not one kind word or kind letter that you've sent. There is not one little deed that you've done that has perhaps gone unnoticed by all the world. But that the Lord, if you've done it in Jesus' name, that the Lord has it recorded and you'll receive a reward. Because no effort for Christ goes unnoticed. I'm glad of that. But observation number two. All efforts, however, are measured in relationship to the heart. Look again at verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. Now watch this. The Lord Jesus did not wholly take their works that they had done and say their works were no good. In fact, the Bible indicates that because they had at one time this heart of love, that a lot of the works listed in verses 2 and 3 in the history of the church at Ephesus, they had been done in a spirit of love. I think back, there are some folks here. How many, anyone in the auditorium who was here when the church, this church, first started? Anyone tonight? We have usually several in morning service at least. Well, I'm not seeing anybody. Who's our... Oh, right back there. But Randy, you were really little, weren't you? How old were you, Randy? 6 years old. So you probably don't remember any of this. It was probably just a blur. Well, maybe you do. I don't know. But when the church first started, or those of you who've been here for a long time, you remember in that history of the church, the heart that was put into everything that was done. I mean heart, because this is the Lord's testimony. This is a new work. This is something that God is doing. And there's a heart and an enthusiasm that comes along with a first work. Now watch this. The Lord never forgets that. By the way, I believe that in the history of a church, the Lord will honor that heart. The fearful thing is if the heart is ever lost. Now, the Lord remembers everything that we do. But if we continue doing something and have lost our heart, our actions are diminished in their worth. That is probably the most difficult thing about being a preacher. What are you talking about? Do you know that Sundays roll around one day out of seven? And the Lord expects my heart to be in it every time I preach. I'll speak four times, minimum, four times publicly per week. This past week, I will have preached eight different times this past week to various audiences, eight different times. Do you know that if that ever becomes mechanic, the Lord will not bless that nor reward me for that as He would with the heart? That is why it is absolutely vital that I have the time to spend with the Lord to make sure my heart is fired up about the things of God, to renew my heart. By the way, can I say this? Can I tell on some preachers tonight? Can I tell on some preachers tonight? Do you know why there's a lot of preachers that are scared to preach the Bible? Do you know why there's a lot of preachers that are scared to bring up something controversial in their pulpits? That are afraid to address an issue with their people? Do you want to know why? Oh, preacher, is it just fear? Part of it is fear. The other part of it is this. They have lost heart, so they're not interested in the battle. I heard a preacher say this to me. He said it to me one time. I talked about a particular battle that I was engaging in. And he looked at me, and he rolled his eyes, and he said, "Oh," he said, "Brother Monty, you need to pick your battles more wisely." I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well," he said, "don't always stir it up." "Oh, really? Well, what do you mean by that?" "Keep everything smooth sailing." May I make this statement? When a preacher gets to that point, it means he has lost heart. And let me ask you a question. Name for me the Old Testament prophet who only wanted smooth sailing. I can name only one. His name was Jonah. I'm not interested in heading that direction. By the way, he didn't end up with smooth sailing. He ended up in a whale submarine. My point is this. When we lose heart in the work of God, we can keep the wheels turning. But the Lord's not going to reward nor acknowledge the work as He would if our heart were in it. All effort goes noticed by Christ, but our effort is measured in relationship to the heart. An effort without the heart is of far less value. Notice this, if you will, please. He says in verse 4, "I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love." Verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." Now pause with me for a moment. Some of you are old enough to remember the phrase that used to be used of a woman, an unmarried woman, who had fallen into adultery. How many remember the phrase, "she is a fallen woman"? How many remember that? Sure, you remember that. Today, by the way, it's considered typical. God help us in our society. The permissiveness of our age is absolutely disgusting. But there was a time when people, by the way, secular people, not just church people, would label somebody who had been chaste, a woman who had been chaste and virgin, who had fallen into adultery, they'd say, "she is a fallen woman." In that verse of Scripture, the Bible tells us that it is possible for us to become a fallen church. Well, you say, "Preacher, are you talking about doctrinal issues?" No. No. The church at Ephesus was doctrinally correct. Hey, they had discernment. They were fundamentalists, as it were. They knew the Word of God. They were taking everyone who came down the pike and comparing them and measuring them to the Word of God. They were solid doctrinally. But the Bible says they were a fallen church. Well, preacher, does that mean they'd become cold and inactive? Listen to this. No. Activity was going full speed ahead. By the way, the average church has activities going full speed ahead. Well, on Monday, we've got aerobics. We call it the firm believer. One jiggles their flab. On Tuesday, we have Mother's Morning Out, where everyone drops off their screaming child and they go and ditch the children for a period of time. On Wednesday, we have a Bible study. On Thursday, we have a tea. We've got something going every day of the week. But let me ask you a question. Where is the heart for God? Many churches, the average program is nothing more than a secular social program. Oh, but Pastor, we use those things to get them in. Let me ask you a question. In getting them in, do we ever give them the gospel? The heart is about doing the work of God. Does everyone follow me tonight? It is possible for us to keep the wheels spinning at the church. And in fact, to add more programs on top of more programs and keep everything running smoothly. And somehow along the line, lose heart. You say, "Preacher, what happens when we lose heart? We're a fallen church, even though we're busy." But something takes place in a church that loses heart, and I'm going to give you a personal illustration in a moment. Something takes place in a church that loses heart The activities continue. The heart is gone, and very slowly the activities will begin to diminish and lose their worth. I want everyone to follow me carefully on this, please. Those of you who are new here will understand that this church is strong on evangelism. You'll hear Pastor Lopez pushing soul winning all the time and the bus ministry all the time. The reason we push it so hard is because that's the hardest thing to keep going in a church. Okay, by the way, that's the charter of this church. We push evangelism, and rightly so, we push it very hard. Now watch this. I grew up in a church that was similar to that. Somewhere along the line, the programs continued, but the heart was lost. Long before the church, and I'm talking about years before the church, began to cut the programs of evangelism, somewhere the heart for evangelism was lost. I'll never forget hearing stories, and I was not a member of the church at the time this happened. I wasn't even saved, but I remember hearing stories about a revival that had taken place in the church. How many remember the name Evangelist Glenn Shunk? Does anyone remember that name? Look at those hands that went up. Evangelist Glenn Shunk. He had a revival meeting at this particular church. The soul-winning director, pastor of Christian Education Soul-Winning, he told me personally, he said, Mark, he said, we had a revival. And he said, for months after the revival, on Tuesday night visitation, we would have 400 members of the church out on visitation and soul-winning on Tuesday night. He said, 400! Where did that number come from? It came because there was some heart in the people. But what happened? Somewhere along the line, though the program continued, the heart diminished. Now watch this. They continued to have the Tuesday night meeting, but the numbers diminished. Until when I was a teenager, the average number of folks on visitation in a church that ran over 1,000 in attendance every Sunday morning, the average number was 8 to 10 on visitation. That would include my twin brother and myself. Well, we were bothered by this. We'd newly been saved. We'd gotten enthusiastic about the things of God. We became bothered by this. Talked to one of the pastors about it. He said, well, you just can't get people out, but you fellows keep on coming. Keep your hearts right. The crowning blow was when the leadership of the church decided that it would be appropriate to hold open gym night in the gymnasium for the seminary professors and students of a theological seminary during the same time the church was running soul winning. I want everybody to look this way. Look this way. Nothing wrong with gym night. There's plenty wrong with it if you make it take the place of soul winning. And I, as a young man, watched as a gymnasium filled with seminary professors and seminary students. These fellows were supposed to be the future pastors. They filled the gymnasium to play basketball, but they never had the energy or the presence of mind to show up on Tuesday night for the visitation. And the handful of people that went out on visitation would actually pass this crowd in the hallway as they were playing basketball. And there's nothing wrong with basketball, but hear me, folks, there's something wrong when a church loses its heart. The heart was gone. You say, preacher, what happened? I will never forget the day I was called into my youth pastor's office. And he said, both my twin brother and I were called into the office. Well, we thought we were in trouble. Growing up, my twin brother and I were always called into offices. Always. It happened in college. The dean of Bob Jones, the dean of men at Bob Jones, Mr. Miller, he told me one time, he said, you hold the record of being called to my office and never actually expelled. I said, I didn't know you kept track of things like that. We had a good laugh over it. My brother and I were always called into offices. We always thought we were getting in trouble. The youth pastor called us into his office and sat us down. And he said, fellas, he said, I've been told by the senior pastor to meet with you guys. He said, before we make this announcement publicly in the church, the senior pastor wanted me to meet with you to explain what we're doing so that you guys won't have a problem with it. I said, what? We were just high school kids. The youth pastor said, on Sunday morning, the senior pastor is going to cancel the soul-winning program permanently. Permanently. Done! Oh, we'll keep the basketball program going for the seminary folk. We're done with soul winning. And the youth pastor said, now, he said, I know that's going to upset you. And he said, you'll be interested to know your name came up in the pastoral staff meeting. And the senior pastor said, do whatever you can to make sure the Monty boys don't get upset. And so the youth pastor said, look, if you guys really want to go, I'll still take you out on Tuesday nights if you really have to do it. Let me tell you something about that church. That church went from 1,000 members to less than half in about 3 years' time. You say, preacher, what happened to the buses? They were running 12 buses at one time. One after another, after another, after another, stopped running. Pretty soon they weren't running anything. By the way, they were in a neighborhood that was primed for soul winning. It was a bad neighborhood. It was a rough neighborhood. It was a culturally diverse neighborhood. It was a place where people would be open for the gospel. All you had to do was go out and get them. And nobody was. Preacher, what was the next move? Well, our church is half the size. We can no longer fill this auditorium. The auditorium would seat 2,500 people. Now, it was running 1,000. The former pastor had this vision that he could fill that auditorium. It was almost filled on a couple occasions. What happened? The numbers diminished and diminished and diminished. And all of a sudden, the outlook, now you hear me please, the outlook was this. Well, we're smaller than we used to be, and there's no way we can do anything in this neighborhood because this neighborhood has changed. The gospel is the power of God unto everyone that believeth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Church, I want you to understand something. It's not the problem of the neighborhood. Get this fixed in your mind. Before I came to this church, another church was interested in me as pastor. When I arrived to be interviewed by the deacons, they had 18 deacons. It was a small church, but 18 deacons. When I arrived to be interviewed, the first thing I noticed pulling up to this church building, 65,000 square feet of under-roof paid-for facilities, 65,000 square feet. The first thing I noticed was a gigantic for sale sign in the front yard, church for sale. I met with the deacons, and they said, if you came to be our pastor, what would you do? I said, the first thing we do is take down that sign. It doesn't look good. You're not going to attract people from the neighborhood. Okay. Well, then what would you do? Go soul winning. Well, you have a pastor, this neighborhood has changed. Has the gospel changed? Can the gospel not reach everyone? Is the power of God not enough to reach someone of a different skin color? I'm being very frank this evening. Very frank. Oh, well, but Pastor, we no longer share the same cultural objectives as the neighborhood. Have we ever? I do not share the cultural objectives of Avon, Indiana. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm a Christian. I'm different. What is my job then? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, you hear me, please. In the illustration I'm giving of the place where I grew up, the problem was not with the neighborhood. And the problem was not with the clientele that had moved into the area. And the problem was not with the fact that they had a different culture than we had. The problem was this. Somewhere along the line, while the wheels were spinning, the people lost heart. And once the heart was lost, it was very easy to let the programs just go to the devil. So that when it was announced there would no longer be soul winning, nobody in the church said a word. I remember previous to that announcement, the pastor had preached a message about trying to win people to Christ. I was faithful on Tuesday nights, but I was convicted because I hadn't won anyone to Christ in a while. And so I remember when he gave the invitation, I came down to the front. In that church, you were not allowed to kneel at the altar and just pray. They would always match you up with a counselor and bring you into a counseling room, regardless of what you'd come down for. And so I was matched up with a counselor and went into the counseling room. And the counselor said, "What did you come for?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I'm just convicted. I haven't won anyone to the Lord in a long time." And the guy who was counseling me, quite a bit older than I was just a kid in high school. The guy who was counseling me, he said, "Well, really?" He said, "Tell me about that." And I said, "Well," I said, "I come on visitation. Tuesday I have visitation, but I just haven't led anyone to the Lord." He said, "Visitation?" He said, "What time does that start?" Here's the guy who's calling. I said, "Well, it starts at 6:30. He said, "Boy," he said, "you're making me feel bad. I've never been to that." I said, "Well, you know, it'd be a good idea if you came." He said, "You know, I'd think about that." I said, "Well, I'd love it if you'd come. In fact, I'd be willing to go out with you if you wanted." He said, "Well, would you really?" And I said, "Yes, I would. I'd be happy to." And all of a sudden, I became the counselor. Let me tell you something, folks. When the church loses its heart, everything will slide. "Oh, but preacher, will the certain programs keep going?" Sure they will. Now watch this, watch this. Spiritual programs will be replaced with secular programs. But the church will keep going. And people will still come. Now it will be greatly diminished. Its testimony will be weakened. And in the case of the church where I grew up, they decided they'd had enough. They couldn't win anybody more there. So pack it all in and head to the suburbs. That's exactly what they did. You watch me, church. Listen to me. We will never, by God's grace, lose our heart. The survival of the church is not as important as the love of the church. "Oh, but pastor, keep the institution going. We've got to keep the institution going." You hear me? If we get back to our first love, we will never lose the church. Does anyone understand that? Now, you want to know the fastest way to lose the church? Is to get away from your first love. Why? What does the Bible say? Look at verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent, do the first works," or what? "Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Hear me, please, church. The fastest way to close the doors of this place, the fastest way to make this place ineffectual for the cause of Christ, is if we leave our first love. So, preacher, what does it mean? We not only do the work of God, but we have heart. Very quickly, look at three things in verse 5. How are we going to protect ourselves? Verse 5, first thing is, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." Look this way, please. Remember. Remember. I love it when folks think about the good old days of running buses. By the way, presently we're running buses. I never want to see our present become the good old days in people's minds. "Well, you know, pastor, we're a little bit beyond all that." Yep. Sure are. A lot of people have gone beyond that. Remember the good old days. Remember the love for Christ. Remember the prayer meetings. Remember the desire for God. Remember the tears at the altar. Remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God when you sat in the pew. Jesus says, "Remember what it used to be like. Quit just going through the motions. But remember when your heart was stirred by the Bible. Remember when your mind was warmed and your heart was warmed by the singing. Remember when you came to church and the songs began to sing and it lifted up your spirit to heaven and you thought to yourself, this church is the greatest place in the world." Why? It was when the heart was there. Remember that. You know what some people say? Some people say these basic things that I'm talking about tonight. They say, "Well, pastor, that's very naive." You know what? I'd rather be naive and have a heart for God than know everything the world has to offer and be ice cold. I got a letter from a pastor just this afternoon. Pastors in the South. Lengthy letter. Very concerned because he said that a number of fundamental pastors around him are now subscribing to the teaching of Calvinism. Calvinism. And he said this has a chilling effect. and these other pastors have tried to convince the pastor who wrote me that he should become a Calvinist. Look this way. If those pastors who tried to convince the other pastor that he should become a Calvinist would spend half as much time trying to convince a sinner that he ought to get saved, following what I'm saying? They'd be filling their church. But it's a lot easier to go after Christian people and try to turn them into something they ought not to be than it is to go and knock on the door of a sinner and try to lead them to Christ. That's when we lose our heart. By the way, oftentimes in a church setting, when the heart is lost, do you know what we substitute for it? Watch this. Intellectualism. Intellectualism. When we lose the heart, there's a problem with that because the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. And all of a sudden it becomes an issue of pride. Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen. Then it says repent. Repent. Change your mind. Go back the way it used to be. Well, Pastor, the history of fundamental churches, it's kind of fanatical. Things like the old Billy Sunday tabernacles and the sawdust trails and people weeping at a mourner's bench and uncontrollably under conviction for their sin. Pastor, that's all kind of old-fashioned and it doesn't build the psychology of an individual and it hurts his self-image and we've got to get away from that. God said, repent and go right back to it. There's nothing valuable when a church becomes cold. And there are some churches out there so cold you could ice skate to the altar. Cold. Repent means to change your mind and go back. And then I want you to see this and I'm done. Do the first works. What is that? Repeat. Repeat. We remember from where we are fallen because we have left our first love. We have that first love kindled again by the memory. We repent of where we've come to, our sophistication, our intellectualism. I'm going to say something right now that a lot of people aren't going to understand, but I'll say it for the sake of the listening audience on sermon audio. Intellectualism is the destruction of the Bible-believing church. Intellectualism is sweeping across Bible-believing churches and is leaving a chilling effect in its wake that is destroying the lives of individuals and ending people in hell. You follow carefully what I'm saying. When we substitute the mind for the heart, we are in deep, deep trouble. Remember, repent, and then repeat. Do the first works. Look this way. Look this way. After you got saved and knew you were saved, what's one of the first things you did? Can I share with you one of the first things I did? It was tell somebody else. Do you remember that? And do you remember how concerned you were about that person that didn't know Christ, that family member? Do you remember that? Well, you just got saved. You're in love with Jesus. You've just been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, no. I've got a family member, maybe an uncle, maybe an aunt. A mother or father or grandma or grandpa, they're unsaved. Oh, the first thing I need to do is rush to them and tell them about Christ. I've fallen in love with Jesus. Now I'm going to tell them about Him. See, we get sophisticated. We get intellectual. We go through a few Bible studies. We go off to Bible college and learn a couple Greek words. And all of a sudden, the heart is gone. The mechanics are there. And they have been refined to a fine point. But the heart's not there. God says, go back and do the first works. One last thought and I'm done. Everything in Christianity is to be simple. The Bible says, Paul warns us to not be drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now watch this. When we are drawn from simplicity, loving God, loving people, telling others about Christ, when we're drawn from simplicity into complexity, arguing about the ridiculousness of John Calvin, and you heard what I said, quote me. When we get drawn from simplicity to complexity, we are no longer where God wants us to be as a people. So let's just go back and do the first works. Oh, well, Pastor, someone's going to accuse your church of being shallow. Shallelujah. Let's win folks to Christ. Do the first works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. God, we are fearful of ever leaving our first love. Lord, that should be a fear that is on our minds right now. God, if there's any coolness that has come into our hearts right now, we should be fearful of that. Lord Jesus, as a church, you've blessed us in so many ways. Lord, I pray that you would keep us doing the basic things. And God, not only doing them, but keeping our heart where it should be. Breaking our heart for sinners. Lord, loving people, folks that we don't even know, but a community lost and without Christ and having a passion and a love for them. God, stir our hearts again. Don't let us grow cold. Lord, arrest the coldness that so easily comes. Father, let our hearts burn with love for Thee. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that You would rekindle the fire of love if it has grown cold. Embers, Lord, that are barely glowing and about to die, may the Holy Spirit breathe upon them. Father, as a church family, we desire to stay busy in the work of God. But more than that, Lord, we want to maintain our first love. Give us a heart that loves the Lord Jesus supremely and is submissive to Him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand.